All right, well, we're going to be finding ourselves today in 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to be only looking at verses 16 and 17. There's enough there. Well, you might remember when we were studying the book of James, James told us to ask in faith. He said that those who don't ask in faith are like waves tossed in the sea by the wind. And he said that that kind of man should not suppose he receive anything. And he's a double-minded man, and he's unstable in all of his ways. Last week, we looked at John, and John said to ask in confidence in that faith. I like that. He says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if he hears us, we have that what we petition for. Isn't that good news? And we said, ask, ask. And so many times we don't ask. And we talked about how God desires that we come to him to ask, one, that he wants to invite us to do things that he already wants to do. He's already planning on doing something, and he's inviting you to come. He wants us to ask that he would develop within us the mind of Christ. And we also want us to ask that we would develop that dependency on the Father. Today, we're going to look at some examples on what to ask. Well, the disciples would ask Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Jesus, or John here, says what to pray. Not just how, but what. And so I'm going to be looking at verses 16 and 17, and we're going to be just taking this apart slowly. And it says in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. The first thing that is striking, it says, if you see your brother sinning. You know, prior to you receiving the Lord, people did good, bad, indifferent, whatever. But once you ask the Lord into your life, he imparted his Holy Spirit, and he's opened your eyes to see things. And when you see your brother sinning, maybe you wouldn't have saw that previously, but the Lord gives you revelation for the purpose of intercession. You see things that you didn't see previously that you would pray. And he says, if you see your brother sinning a sin that does not lead to death, pray. Ask that that the Father would give him life. What to pray? Well, he gives us three areas. We see three areas in scriptures how we can pray for a brother who is sinning a sin that does not lead to death. And the first one is going to be repentance. If you see your brother or your sister sinning, the first thing you should do is say, Lord, would you cause them to turn around? Would you allow them to see the error? That's what the word repentance means. To repent means just to turn around, change direction, change your thinking. You see, repentance is good. The Bible says that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The goodness of God. He is good. His mercy endures forever. And when I simply share truth in love and share his goodness, it's his goodness that causes repentance. I don't need to go to my father and tell him that he's an alcoholic and get on his case. I can tell him I love him, and I can share with him what the Lord has done in my life. I can tell him I love him. I don't agree or even like some of his choices, but yet it was seeing God's goodness throughout his family that changed his heart. And there's people in your life that if you just would merely share the goodness of God, the Lord will lead him or her into repentance. Peter tells us that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that people would turn around. And so if we know we pray his will, we know he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we have what? That what we ask for. Isn't that good? Ask. Ask. When Paul was writing his first letter to those in Corinth, it was a correctional letter. And has anyone ever gotten a correctional letter from someone? Maybe your mom, or maybe your pastor, or maybe, you know, someone, and they just kind of said, hey, couple things I want to talk about. Or maybe it's a conversation. And something happened between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul laid down some things that needed to change. They were in sin. They were out of line in their worship. The communion was kind of an all for all. It was crazy. But by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians, he said something interesting. Paul said, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. You see, what Paul realized is that he was to be actively participating in their repentance by talking to them. The Proverbs says that faithful are the wounds of a friend. It doesn't mean that you can come and say, hey, you want to hear a joke? Quack! Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's not what he's talking about. It's when a brother comes or a sister comes and says, I want to share something with you because I love you. And sometimes even at the risk of not damaging our friendship, but the risk of maybe you not liking me for a little bit, I want to share what the word says, and we can kind of do this together. And sometimes that hurts, but yet we're called to actively participate. Not just we can pray for repentance, but as Paul, we can be one that comes alongside and shares truth and love. The second area that we can pray for in a brother who we see in sin is for restoration. Restoration is that area of healing, that recovery, rehabilitation, renewal. And the whole theme of actively participating in Galatians chapter 6, it says, if a brother sins, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Paul is calling on the saints to restore people in gentleness, to actively participate in that restoration. That's church life. That's when brothers and sisters can confess their sin, deal with their sin. I see more restoration helping in small groups, home fellowships, than in Sunday morning. Sunday morning, we've got our Sunday bests on. Everything's fine. I get it. I understand. But it's in those small groups when we really start to trust people. We've been gathering. There's less than a dozen people, and we're talking and sharing, and there's restoration that really happens. In 1 Peter, Peter's talking about times of suffering and pain. He's talking about tribulation. And sometimes those things happen because God is building our character, or maybe it's the enemy who's buffeting us, or quite possibly it's consequence. Everybody ever suffering because of consequence? Oh man, ever been taken behind the woodshed with the Lord? Man. But this is what Peter says in chapter 5. He says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, that he would perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The Lord desires to take each one of us, and the first thing is to perfect. Now, when we think of perfect, we think of perfect and all and complete. But really, the first definition is to mature you. When you've gone through this trial, the Lord wants to take you and to mature you. The second definition of perfect, ready, is to restore you. He wants to bring you to that place again of wholeness. Do you remember last week when we talked about the 10 lepers? Only one came back, and Jesus said, today your faith has made you whole. The other nine were healed of leprosy, but because of one leper who fell on his knees and went before the Lord and thanked him, the Lord said, you have now been made whole, complete, mature. He was restored. That's a great word. I love that. Actively participating. You will notice in these three areas that it all deals with actively participating. We pray, but we do. We pray and we move forward. And the third thing is very similar to restoration. It's called reconciliation. Well, restoration is for the one. Reconciliation is for all those involved. Have you ever been in an argument or seen an argument and you see all the fallout collateral damage because of that? Sin affects everyone in your house, in your life. And reconciliation is not only reconciling you with God and you with man, but it's everyone involved. Just reconciliation is also like collaboration, where all the parties come together and we are growing. We're receiving forgiveness and extending forgiveness. Restoration is when the body's able to not just be restored singularly, but restored as a unit. That's the great thing, is when God does reconciliation in the life of a body. Paul says, "No, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." It's important. It's so important that we all have a special ministry, reconciliation. In the New Living Translation, it says this is a gift from God. God's gift to us is that we would forgive one another and live in harmony. In Ephesians 4, he calls it the unity of the Spirit. And in Romans 15, he calls it the Spirit of unity. He just changes those words right around. They float around. You got the Spirit of unity, and yet we operate in the unity of the Spirit. And he desires that the body would be able to as one would sin, that the individual would repent, that the individual would be restored. Then there'll be reconciliation with the entire body, then the entire community, then the entire nation. Restoration, reconciliation. Interestingly, it says here in 1 John 5, he says, you know, if anyone sees a brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. That's kind of an interesting statement. And then he goes on and says, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. So just as we see three areas how or what to pray for our brother, there are three areas that we're going to look at how we should not pray for our brother. And you say, what? Are we not to pray? Well, that's what he says here. Remember that we're talking about a brother and a sister in the Lord. We're talking about a believer. And when you first read this, a sin that leads to death, you and I would think, well, that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That leads to death. That the only unforgivable sin is not receiving Christ, rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But if we remember, we're talking about a believer. He's already asked the Lord into his life. So he's not rejecting that. We're not talking about spiritual death. We're talking about physical death. There is a sin that leads to physical death, he says. Sin leading to death would be a believer who starts to have a pattern of life of perpetual, continued, open, rebellious sin. And he's going down the road of saying, no, I don't want that. We don't know where that line is at. I don't think that anyone can really come to church and not turn their phone off. But if they do, there's forgiveness, but that is a sin leading to death. I'm sorry. There are times when a believer backslides to a place that he no longer wants a relationship with the Lord. They don't lose their salvation, they leave it. If you have your pencils out, I'm going to throw you a couple of verses. I didn't put them on the big screen. I want you to write them down. The first one's going to be Romans 11, verse 22. Romans 11, 22. The second one, I'll repeat it. B3. No, I'm teasing. Romans 11, 22. And then Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Hebrews 3, 6. And then Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Number 1, Romans 11, 22. Number 2, Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23. Hebrews 3, 6. And Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. And read that on your own. And this is a platform that I've looked at about how one does not lose their salvation, but they merely leave it. Just as Ephesus left her first love, we can too. But a sin that leads to death, there are times when God chooses by his sovereignty to end a life prior to the individual totally blowing their witness. Now I think of Nadab and Abihu. These guys were priests. They were serving, and they brought strange fire, the word says, and before that fire was to mingle with God's fire, God did something unique. Do you remember what that was? He killed them dead. Do not introduce strange fire into the fire of the Lord. Boom. Dead. I don't know if they're saved or not. We'll find out. Some of us sooner than others, but we'll find out. Another one, Korah. Korah was, a Levite. Just because you're a Levite doesn't mean you're saved, but we don't know what happened. He rebelled against Moses and was thwarting what God wanted to do, and the earth got hungry and ate him. He was devoured. Will we see him in heaven? I don't know. But God chose to end his life before he would even allow that man to thwart what God wanted to do. God did the same thing with Ananias and Sapphira, a New Testament one. Two people saved, moved by the Holy Spirit, joined the church, and in the process of excitement, of giving, they're doing a fundraiser, they left their cell phone on, and all of a sudden, they lied about how much they gave, wanting to look a little bit more important. And we all do. I mean, we come to church and we sometimes with that pretense, but they lied. And first he took out Ananias. It's as if they gave the wife a chance. And they said, now, really, is this how it went down? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's exactly what happened. I'm sorry, ma'am. The men will meet you at the door. Boom. She too was it. And the Lord desired to end those lives before the witness of their life infected the church. The Lord chose that. And then here's one that really hits to home, because we do this. The first Sunday of every month, we have a beautiful table here, and we call it the Eucharist, or the Lord's table. But Paul tells us in Corinthians chapter 11 that there are those who don't discern the Lord's body. And it says, if we do not receive the Lord's body and his blood in a manner that's worthy, that we eat and drink condemnation to ourselves. And he says, because of that, some of you are sick and weak, and some of you are what? Dead. He uses the word sleep, but that word sleep throughout the New Testament refers to being dead. God chooses to be holy. Moses, he didn't kill Moses, but because Moses got angry, he wasn't allowed to lead Israel into the promised land. There's a sin that leads to death. I didn't say it. God said it. And he says, and I say, I don't tell you to pray about that. So how do you pray for those guys? Well, there's a couple different ones. The first one is we need to be careful when our prayer interferes or is contrary with God's consequence or God's discipline in an individual. There's been times where God is disciplining someone that he hasn't quite taken them home yet, if you would, but he's in the process of disciplining them, and our prayer cannot be contrary to that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you might remember the immoral man, kind of weird, having a relationship with his father's wife. I could only hope that was his stepmom. We don't know. And the church was saying, look how gracious we are. We received this man in here. We've got such a gracious church. Any weirdo can come here. And Paul said, get him out. put that man out. Let his flesh be destroyed so his soul would be saved in the day of the Lord. There was a purpose behind that discipline. And any prayer against that would thwart what God wanted to do in that man's life. God wanted that man to get saved. And he would do anything that was necessary to save him. Jesus said, if your right eye caused you to stumble, to what? Talk about it. Well, my name's Bob, and my eye causes me to stumble. No, Jesus says, cut that thing out. It's better to go into eternity with one eye missing than have both eyes in hell. And so here he's saying, don't pray a prayer that would interfere or be contrary to God's consequence or God's discipline in an individual. Then the second thing that we don't pray is when our prayers become complaints. Anyone ever been there? Most of those complaints is saying, God, I don't trust you. Or it's your fault. The woman that you gave me. I think of Joshua chapter 7. They just whooped up on Jericho, and God said, leave all of the things behind. It belongs to me. It's Korban. Don't take it. It's all mine. And a guy by the name of Achan, it says he took some clothes, took a wedge of gold, and he hid it in his house. And Joshua, they go to battle to Ai, and Ai is like the mighty city of, I don't know, Marina. I mean, it just Delray Oaks. Whoa. I mean, just saying it causes fear in the hearts of men. And so they didn't approach the Lord. They said, you know, just take a few of the guys and go take them out. And they got whooped on. Big time they got whooped on. And Joshua is found in his tent crying to the Lord, complaining to the Lord. He sounds like his forefathers when they were in the wilderness. Listen to what Joshua said. Have you brought this people over to the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we would be content with the other side of the Jordan. God says, get up. Why are you laying on your face? There's sin in the camp. He says, sanctify the people before me. God says, quit your complaining. Don't allow your prayer life to be a complaint to the Lord. That doesn't help matters. Really, it's held against us. So times not to pray, when our prayers interfere with God's discipline, or when our prayer life, we don't check ourselves and our prayer life becomes a complaining life. And the third one, and this really probably affects most of us, it's when our prayer life substitutes action. Hey, brother, I'll pray about that. I'll get back with you after I've prayed about it for a year. I'll pray about it. Exodus 4, Israel's trapped at the Red Sea. They get the Red Sea before them. Pharaoh's coming in behind them. And the people do what the people do best is they complain. Do what they say. What? Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? I mean, it's like they got a sense of humor here. And so Moses, trying to pacify the people, guys, people in authority, moms, lead. Don't pacify the problem, lead. And so Moses tried to pacify the problem, and he said, don't be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Boy, that sounds good. But listen to what the Lord said. Why are you crying to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but you lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. God talks to Moses as if he already had this conversation. He's like, hey, I told you what to do. Quit crying and go forward. And I know. Moses knows, you know that God calls you to do things that are bigger than you. He calls you to do the impossible. But you know what? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And when he calls you, don't let your prayer life substitute for action. I'll pray about that, brother. I'll get back to you, because typically it's almost like parents, when your kids say, hey, can I have such and such? And we say, maybe. That's code for what?
No.
For no. But we don't want to say no, so we say maybe. And so when people say, hey, I'll pray about that, that's code for fat chance. Come, maybe the Lord will raise somebody else up. So three areas we don't pray is when we are counterproductive to the Lord's discipline, when we are complaining to the Lord, or we're really allowing our prayers just to substitute action. And I've been guilty of all three. We probably all have, haven't we? And I think we're here today is that we would learn to grow. You see, we need to be cautious how we pray. We don't want to interfere with the Lord. I mean, that would just be silly to stand between the Lord disciplining somebody. That just means you got the spanking. Would you want that? I don't want to be complaining to the Lord and have the Lord say, hey, quit your complaining. You sound like a Gentile. You sound like an unbeliever. And I don't want to be found substituting prayer for action. The Lord wants active participation in his disciples. That's the key phrase today's active participation. As you pray for repentance in your brother, remember the Lord gives you revelation, the ability to see for the purpose of intercession. The only reason you'd ever see me sinning is because either one, I didn't hide it good enough, or two, God let you see something so you can pray for me. That's it. Active participation as we pray for repentance, active participation in prayer in restoration, and active participation in reconciliation. Gosh, that's a mouthful. But do you know what the fruit of that is? Revival. You see, the fruit of repentance, restoration, and reconciliation is revival. As you look in the Old Testament and you look at the different definitions, the different words they used, and you compare them with the New Testament words for revival, we see it speaks of rallied, refreshed, regrouping. It speaks of rekindling like a fire. It speaks of being helped, gaining strength. And revival speaks of a quickened life, not just life, but God-breathed life. And see, revival starts with the person that repented. It starts in the person that was restored. It starts with the person that was reconciled, but that changes from just the person to all those involved. And so there's revival with the friends. Then the church revives. As a group of people start to glow, the body starts to glow and to revive. And that affects your community. As one and one and one and more people start being refreshed and revived in the Lord, your church starts to revive, your community revived. And do you know what happens when a community is revived? A nation's revived. It starts with the one. And so last week we looked at how and why I'm thankful. This week, I'm going to ask you guys to say, Lord, is there an area in my life that I need to repent? Is there something I need to put down? Is there anything that I can put aside that would cause revival in my life? That would cause reconciliation in the lives of others? Is there something I'm doing? You all look at me as if you're perfect, but you're not. Do you know why I know you're not? Because no temptation sees you but that what's common to man. I have things that I can put down, and I started to list them. It looks like a Christmas list. So this week, just say, be like David, and Lord, bring those things to mind that I can lay those things down that would cause this repentance and restoration and reconciliation, because I want revival to start with me. Because as it starts with me, it starts with us. And as it starts with us, it affects our community. And that's worth praying about. That's what we pray for. Father, I thank you that we can look at this word and see that. I pray for revival. But before we pray for revival, Lord, I want to pray for those who are struggling right now, that you would cause them to repent, Lord, that you would open their eyes of their heart, that they would turn around. And Lord, would you use me that I would actively participate in that? That I would remove the log in my eye before I dare touch the splinter in my brother's eye. One, that I wouldn't be a hypocrite, but two, that I would understand pain and I would be so gentle with them. Lord, I pray for restoration for those who have been down, who have been broken, and you're desiring to restore them and to build them back up, Lord. I pray that you would restore and renew. And Lord, I pray for reconciliation within the body, within family members. Sometimes holidays are so difficult because there's that weird cousin Ed or that one person. Would you allow us to reconcile, Lord? It's unreconciliation that blocks the dam of revival, that blocks the flow of revival. Lord, we need you. We need you now. We need you every day. I thank you that you've opened our eyes that we can see. We can see a brother that is in sin. Some is leading to death. And Lord, I don't want to stand in your way. Lord, I pray that whatever needs to happen to bring our brothers and our sisters back to that right relationship, do it, Lord. I have to trust you with that. And so, Father, as we continue on in your word daily, would you renew us? We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, God gives you the ability to see because of his Holy Spirit. When he's speaking, when he's showing you things, stop and pray. If you journal, write it down. Write down what he showed you. If you're like me, you'll forget it in 10 minutes. Write it down. If he showed you something, write it down. And then pray. If he asks you to step out, in faith, step out. It's not easy talking to people about sin or about this, that, or the other. Okay, it's sin. It's difficult. How many of you really enjoy confrontation? Tony likes it. Listen, we can be the hands and feet because faithful are the wounds of a friend. So be faithful. Anybody on Facebook? It's so easy to like something. I don't even have to respond to you. I just hit a like button. And it's okay. We're in agreement. I like you. God doesn't call you to like anybody. God calls you to love people. All right? Let's stand up and worship the King.